824 all the way to the very back.
Someone requested this song a few weeks ago, and it's a song I wrote probably about 2 years ago, and I'll tell the story again because some of you may not know. I was driving my truck down in West Virginia, and I'd gone by a church that had a sign out in front, and a lot of times you see churches that'll put a little, they'll put a quote or a saying out in front, and this one said, "Jesus paid the cost, Jesus paid the price, you keep the change." And so I wrote a song called "Jesus Paid the Cost and You Get the Change." Jesus gave his life on a rugged tree. precious blood so we could be free. If you let him in your heart, he wants to wash away that stain. 'Cause when Jesus pays the cost, you get the change. The lame man laid by the edge of the water to help him in, no friend seemed to offer. But then he saw the Savior he was passing by. Jesus said, "Son, would you be made whole?" He leaped right up. Oh, what a miracle! Jesus paid the cost and he got the change. Jesus gave his life on a rugged tree. He shed his precious blood so we could be free. If you let him in your heart, he wants to wash away that stain. 'Cause when Jesus pays the cost, you get the change. The lame man, did that one already. The blind man sat by the roadside begging. He knew he heard the voice of Jesus teaching. He cried, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, Jesus said, "What shall I do to thee?" He said, "Touch my eyes that I might see." Jesus paid the cost and he got the change. Well, Jesus gave his life on a rugged tree. He shed his precious blood so we could be free. Stain, 'cause when Jesus pays the cost, you get the change. A drunken man stumbled in the back row. His wife and kids, they'd been begging him to go. He sat there, both arms folded on his chest. The preacher spoke plain of love and forgiveness. The man raised his hand, the whole church was witness. Jesus paid the cost and he got the change. Jesus gave his life on a rugged tree. He shed his precious blood so we could be free. If you let him, away that stain, 'cause when Jesus pays the cost, well, you get the change. If you're sitting here with a load of sin, he'll calm your mind, give you peace within. 'Cause Jesus paid a life on a rugged tree. He shed his precious blood so we could be free. To wash away that stain, 'cause when Jesus pays the cost, you get the change. Oh, you get the change. You get the change.
Matthew 23.
In your King James Bible, Matthew 23, and we're going to start at verse 37 this morning as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew, which presents Jesus Christ as the rightful king of Israel. Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man in all of his humanity. And the Gospel of John presents Jesus as the Son of God from heaven. Four different gospels on purpose Let's not try to combine them and get it all straightened out into one harmony of the gospel. God didn't want that, or he would have just wrote one gospel. He wrote four gospels to present Jesus Christ four different ways to us. And here he is as the king of Israel, but Israel rejecting him. He comes to a point in his ministry here where he cries out to the nation in verse 37, 38, and 39. Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And I have to think that, you know, every time I read this, I think of it as almost a cry that the Lord is giving out here. Not just a, you know, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. No. Oh, Jerusalem. Like, what's the matter with you? You know, why don't you respond? But here he goes. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. And they did that. And stonest them which are sent unto thee. And they did that. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. See, there's an exclamation point there after that verse, you see. So I think that this is a cry of our Savior to the nation of Israel and their capital city, of course, Jerusalem, thus representing all of Israel. Why have you not come to me? Verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I call this the Lord's lament, or his cry over Jerusalem. And you see the rejection of Messiah by Israel in verse 37. You know, we could say, as we're reading through, we can see that Israel and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the Sadducees, are not accepting Jesus. And you could conclude that they're rejecting him and everything. But here you have it from the Lord's own mouth. You have rejected me. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Not just something we can conclude from reading, but hear the Lord's own words that they have rejected their Messiah. And they need to believe in Jesus. They need to receive him. And one of these days they're going to do that. And we have Bible verses for that to say he is that Israel will one of these days accept their Messiah. Well, I want to say in a parallel way, the church, or we could say the Gentiles, whom God right now is reaching out to, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles, to bring them unto him, they too are rejecting him. And that's not a good thing. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. You know, we could sit back and talk about how Israel rejected their Messiah, but I believe the Gentiles are doing the same thing, rejecting Jesus. And down there in verse, we want to go down to verse 25. This is Romans 11 and verse 25. It says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Yes, and that would refer to their rejection of the Messiah. That's their blindness spiritually. In part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Well, what does that mean, the fullness of the Gentiles? When all who are going to get saved are going to be saved, then the fullness of the Gentiles is going to be finished. But what's happening in the end times of the church age, I find the Gentiles are just rejecting God's offer of grace to them. You have to go back up to, let's just go back up to verse 18. Boast not against the branches. That would be the Gentiles boasting against the Jews, saying, look, God put away the Jews that he might extend his mercy to us, the Gentiles. That must mean that we are very important to him. Well, he's saying, wait a minute, verse 18, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then the branches, and that would refer to the Jews, were broken off, that I, the Gentiles, might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Who had unbelief? The Jews. They were broken off because of unbelief. And thou standest by faith, you Gentiles who get saved, you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, I mean, if he treated Israel that way for their unbelief and put them into spiritual blindness, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You know, there's coming a day when God's going to say, all right, Gentiles, I'm done. I'm done offering grace to you. And when that happens, God then is going to turn back and reach out to his own people, the Jews. And that will take us right into the tribulation time and the time of Antichrist and so forth. And when the end of 7 years is done, Israel will be ready to receive their Messiah. Like Zechariah talks about how that they will weep and cry when they realize they have rejected the Messiah. And they actually went for this Antichrist for a while. They're going to weep and moan and groan like you've never heard as they repent of their ways and trust Jesus. And that's what Matthew 23, verse 38 and 39 is saying. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. It's going to be empty. And that's what's happened to the Jews, the Israelites. Their house has been empty for a long, long time. But don't think God's done with them. He's not. He's going to pick up with them again. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's going to happen one of these days. I believe it'll happen 7 years after the rapture. Because the rapture takes place, then the 7 years of tribulation takes place. So the rejection of Messiah by Israel is given here by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 37. In verse 38, he talks about judgment to come. Your house is going to be left unto you desolate. And oh, there's a lot of things that can be put into that verse as to how God is going to do that. And we're going to read that as we continue through chapter 24 and 25. We're going to learn how God does make the house of Israel desolate until he comes back again. And so you have the judgment to come. And in verse 39, we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking to his disciples as he says this. And they're probably saying, what does this mean that ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord? Are you going away? Are you going to leave us? And it becomes apparent to them that the Lord is saying just that. I am going to leave. And then when I come back, it will be to receive Israel unto myself. So that day is coming, and we call that the second coming. You know what else I see here? Going back up there to that verse 37. There's a doctrine that's out and about in Christianity, and it's called Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that God only elects certain ones unto salvation, and the others he doesn't elect at all. He just lets them go to hell. Now, that's a summarization of Calvinism in a nutshell, and it may not completely cover everything that they teach. But what they're saying is God, from eternity past, already knows who he's going to save and who he does not want to save. And there's nothing that you can do about it. If you're not one of the elect, you'll never get saved. Well, they like to say that when a man is lost, he's spiritually dead and unable to respond at all to the grace that God is offering. Well, I disagree. I believe though the men are dead in trespasses and sin, they are not so dead that they cannot respond to the gospel. Why? Because God offers the gospel to everyone, and whosoever will may come. It's so bad in their doctrine that they will actually insert a word in the John 3:16 passage. I've seen this in a tract that they wrote. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever will, in parentheses they put, the elect. Whosoever will, the elect, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I saw a tract like that. In fact, we were handing it out because we never even read the tract through. Until one of the guys that was in our group read it and says, "Hey guys, did you guys read this track?" And we said, "Well, no, I didn't read it through." And when we did, there it was. Whosoever will. We were handing out Calvinistic literature. To our dismay and to our shame. I disagree with the Calvinists. And here it is right here in this verse. Look, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And the next verses say, next words say, and ye could not. Did I say that correctly?
No.
It doesn't say, and ye could not. It says, and ye would not. They would not. So I don't believe in Calvinism. And we got tracts back there if you need help with it. My dad wrote a good tract, What's Wrong with Five-Point Calvinism. You'd pick that up before you leave here today and you find out what's wrong with that doctrine. It's a bad doctrine. It's a damnable doctrine. Imagine walking through life because you heard the teaching that God only wants certain ones saved, and you are not sure whether you're one of those or not. And if you aren't one of those, it doesn't matter how hard you try to accept it, you can't, because you haven't been decreed by God to be one of his elect. The opposite is true, they say. If you are one of the elect, you can't do anything about not coming to Christ. You will come to Christ. Even if you come kicking and screaming against it, you still will trust it because you're one of the elect and you've got to be saved. That's called irresistible grace. Grace that you cannot resist because you are one of the elect. Wow. My Bible says that you can resist. And men choose not to receive the gospel. And it's a terrible doctrine. And I want you to know our church stands totally against the doctrine of Calvinistic teaching. And I'm going to say all of it. All of it. Because you can't just accept some of it and leave some of it alone. You accept one of it, you got to accept all of it. It is a cult. All right? It's a cult. And we got to stay away from it and separate from it. We'll have nothing to do with it. In fact, we'll do more than that. We will expose it every chance we get. All right, now, chapter 24. You know, the chapter divisions, I don't believe, were put in the manuscripts. They were put in by the translators as they thought this would be a good stopping point and everything. But I don't know. I think 37, 38, 39 go right along with chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. You know, you could see a lot of things there. He departed from the temple. He walked away from it. The worship there was more tradition than it was from the heart. They worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, Isaiah says. He departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye all not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Here we find Jesus prophesies of the desolation he talked about back up there in verse 38. Your house is left unto you desolate. And right down here he's talking about there's not going to be one stone left upon another. This building's coming down. He prophesies the destruction of that. And it came to pass in 70 AD when the Romans invaded and destroyed the temple. And they just literally pulled it down and just strewed it on the ground. Just as the Lord said, this prophecy comes as a result of Israel's unbelief. And the fullness of the Gentiles ends in unbelief also, and then judgment's going to come, as I was just talking to you about that. Just as Israel, because of unbelief, is going to be judged, so the Gentiles, because of unbelief, are going to be judged as well. The fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in. Jesus answers the disciples' questions about things to come. As we see there, it says, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you. So Jesus answers the disciples' questions about things to come. It's very important to remember that Christ is answering the disciples purely on Jewish ground. The church is not in view here in these chapters. And I'm saying that about the whole chapter 24 and 25. If you kind of just, you know, take a look at those two chapters. It's all about prophecy and what's going to happen in the future. Interestingly, nothing about the church is included in this. This is all about Israel. You got to remember, this is the book of Matthew. It's talking about Jesus being the rightful king of Israel. And so what he's talking about here is Israel. The church is not in view here in these chapters. This is where much confusion reigns. I'll show you one place. Look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. How often have we heard the Arminians of our day say, this teaches that you can lose your salvation. This context here is not talking about personal salvation at all. It's talking about a time of tribulation that's going to come on this earth, and those who make it through that tribulation are going to be delivered to go into the kingdom. And you're going to see that in chapter 25, where we have the sheep and the goats being judged. The goats are going to be sent off into the lake of fire, and the sheep are going to go into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are those sheep? They're the ones that endured until the end through the 7 years of tribulation. This verse does not have anything to do with personal evangelism and how long does your salvation last. It's in a context talking about future things to take place. But this is what people do when they don't dispensationally understand Scripture, and they don't, as says in Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. You know, not everything in the Bible applies directly to you. There are things there that are very obviously just for Israel, just for Gentiles, just for prophecy. And then there are many verses, passages, books, entire books that are meant just for the church. Mostly Paul's writings are just for the church. They're not for Israel as a nation in their workings with God. It's for the church made up of both Jew and Gentile. So a lot of misunderstanding comes in chapters 24 and 25 because there's people who want to see the church here, that this is talking about the church. A lot of covenant theologians will do that and interpret a lot of these things here to be that which the church is going to experience. Oh no, it's not. The events in these chapters will come to pass during the tribulation time. That tribulation time is going to be 7 years in length. And Daniel's 70th week prophecy in the Old Testament book of Daniel talks about the 70th week that needs to be done yet. The church will be gone before the events in these two chapters that we're going to be studying. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In these two chapters, the Antichrist is talked about and how he will rise up and how he'll be dealt with by the Lord. This is not for the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. We're going to be gathered unto him. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Some were teaching that Jesus had already come back, and that if you died, you're going to miss the coming of the Lord. There's all kinds of teachings that were wrong on this. I'm glad that the Lord's taking care of those who die in Christ first before he takes us which are alive and remain up to be with him. But nevertheless, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Wow, that's telling me there's going to be a temple built. It's going to be a temple built in tribulation time for this Antichrist to stand in there. Well, there's no temple now. That's going to take place after we're gone. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. What withholds the Antichrist from being revealed or coming on the scene? By the way, don't even bother listening to discussions about who thinks who is the Antichrist. That is not going to be revealed. That's a waste of your time to discuss. Well, I think the president's going to be the Antichrist. I think the Pope's going to be the Antichrist. I think, you know, all kinds of things. And for years, I can remember as a child listening to individuals talk about this guy's going to be the Antichrist. In fact, this was one explanation that was given, that Jimmy Carter is going to be the Antichrist, because Jimmy Carter, J.C., Jesus Christ, and that apparently somewhere along the line, he started to part his hair on the other side. And that was an indication that he's a deceiver and thus an antichrist. Well, the man is just about ready to die. And he's not the antichrist. And there's no reason to even be wasting your time talking about that. It's not, something's holding it back from him being revealed. And you know what it is? It's you sitting here. You sitting here are keeping him from being revealed. As we will see. Verse 7, even the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. And the word letteth is an old English word that has the idea of hinder, hindereth. He who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Something is hindering this mystery of iniquity, this lawless one from coming on the scene. Something's hindering it. Verse 8. Until he be taken out of the way. Now, I believe that refers to when the church is raptured out of this world. The Holy Spirit of God resides inside the church. And as long as the church is still here in this world, the Antichrist cannot be revealed. When he's taken out of the way, when the church and the Holy Spirit residing in the church is taken out of the way, I believe at the rapture. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the rest of the passage goes on to explain his type of work that he's going to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. The great rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Folks, this rapture of the church is an imminent event to happen at any time. Not to wait for the Antichrist to be revealed. Not to wait for the halfway through the tribulation to take place. And by the way, if you're waiting for halfway through, when did the tribulation start? When's the date? When's the starting date? None of you know. Those who teach it don't have any idea when did the tribulation start. Some of them want to say, we're in the tribulation already. And the Antichrist is about to be revealed. And those who believe in a mid-tribulation rapture say, once he's revealed, then the rapture is going to take place and we're going to heaven. Just all kinds of false teachings concerning the end times. No, the rapture of the church has been given out to us as an imminent event to take place at any moment. Now, granted, we are in the end times of the church age, and a lot of the things that we see that are going to take place in the tribulation time are already beginning to work. Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, doth already work, 1 John tells us. It's already working. But the Antichrist himself has not come on the scene yet. Because something is letting or hindering him from coming on. And it's you and me sitting here still on earth. When the rapture takes place, the work of the Holy Spirit through the church in this world will be done and be carried out. We live in a very unique time. This is the only time that the Holy Spirit of God actually comes and dwells inside believers. I believe when the church is raptured out, he'll go back to working the way he did in the Old Testament times. He'll come upon them to use them, the godly ones, in whatever way he sees fit. But remaining inside and dwelling in us is something that's unique to the church. And as a result of his dwelling inside of us who know the Lord, we make up the church, we keep this world from entering into the tribulation time. So you know what? This whole world and the lost ought to thank us for being here. But they don't, of course. Hey, they wish we would get out of here and one of these days we're going to be gone. And then guess what? They're going to go follow the Antichrist. And the things discussed in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are going to come to pass. So the rapture of the church is an imminent event to happen at any time. Going back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I want to stop right there and talk about a successful deception is going to come upon this earth. As Jesus talks about it here. And he says to his disciples, as they anticipate the destruction of the temple, and they ask him in verse 3, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I forgot to read that to you here. Tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. Wow. So before he comes back, there's going to be a lot of deception in this world. And one of the deceptions, and I'm going to talk about this and we'll be done here this morning, is that there are going to come people who say, I am Christ and shall deceive many. Well, are there false Christs today? Are they going to be taking place and do they take place? Yes, they do. False Christs like the false Pope, who says he is a substitute for Jesus in this world. That's a false Christ. They call him Holy Father, Your Holiness. That's blasphemy. Blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That man walking on this earth, who is no different than any other man on this earth, should be referred to as the substitute of Christ here on this earth. That's false doctrine, false teaching. That's a false Christ. And not only that, it's a false gospel that false Christ has. A gospel where your God actually becomes part of that wafer that you take at Mass. That prayers to the mother of Jesus, Mary, can help you get to heaven. That prayers said for the dead can get them out of purgatory and into heaven. And that Mass can be said for the dead, for them to escape purgatory. This, nothing of that is in the Bible at all. That's a false Christ and a false gospel. And it deceives many. Oh, many have been deceived. There are more that follow that doctrine than follow the truth in the world today. And when the Lord says deceive many, the deception is already starting. And it's going to go right on into the tribulation time and end, climax, in the greatest deception of all. Because by this time, the Roman Catholic Church is going to be destroyed and the Antichrist is going to take his place. And the whole world is going to worship an Antichrist. You know the Bible teaches that. And they're going to follow him and take his mark of the beast and everything. So that's a false Christ. I believe charismaticism, with its speaking in tongues and its claim to healings and supernatural works and so forth, is a false Christ. Speaking in tongues, the way they do, is not found in the Bible at all, anywhere. And most of the charismatic movement also believes in a doctrine of that you cannot be sure of your salvation. Eternal security is mocked and made fun of. Oh, are you one of those that believes once saved, always saved? And they kind of mock us for that doctrine? Well, I'm going to tell you what, I do believe in once saved, always saved. And that's a biblical doctrine because my Savior Jesus Christ paid it all at the cross. A false Christ would have it that he only paid part of it and the rest of it is up to you and works for salvation or works to keep saved. And of course, they'll use that verse that's in our passage here. That's a false Christ. The Jehovah's Witness. That's a false Christ gospel. They say that Jesus is not equal to the Father, but he's like a second level down from the Father. He's like second God. No, my Savior Jesus Christ is the creator of this whole world. And he's equal to the Father. The Father created, the Son created, and the Holy Spirit created. All three of them were involved in the creation of this world. To lower him down is to present a false Christ. And of course, they do not believe that you can have eternal life forever through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, without works being added to it. The Mormons is a false Christ gospel. They actually teach that Jesus and Satan are brothers. From a God who had children and many children, two of which are Jesus and Satan. And this higher God than them made this world and sent Jesus down to this world and sent his brother Satan down to this world. The doctrine is just terrible, terrible teaching. And it presents a false Christ. The Jews are looking for a Christ to come and don't realize he already came. And they're going to accept a false Christ. They're looking for another Jesus. They don't accept the Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the New Testament. They're still looking for their Messiah to come, at least some of them. When that other Jesus that they are looking for comes, it's going to be a false Christ, an Antichrist, who's going to deceive the Jews and make them think that he really is their Messiah. The Muslims, they have a false Christ. Muhammad is equal to Jesus. He is a greater prophet than Jesus is. Well, then that's a false Christ. Jesus is the greatest, not Muhammad. Jesus. Eastern religions, Hindu, the Buddhists, they all have their false Christs as well. And their prophets and their own scriptures. A false Christ, deceiving many. The world of the Hindus is a huge group of people who are deceived. Then, here's another one. Our public schools teach evolution And that becomes a false Christ that our children are believing. That evolution is our Savior. And of course, we've got to go along with the progressing of evolution, and we the man in this world represents the furthest of those who have evolved. And we want to evolve even further. And so we've all got to get together. And we got to worship our planet. We got to save, you know, the environment and everything. And on it goes. It's a humanistic doctrine that man is Christ instead of Jesus being the Savior and the Messiah. And as a result of evolution, they have no time for the real Christ. So evolution becomes their Christ, becomes their Messiah, becomes their Redeemer, the thing that they're going to look to help them through ages to come. Reincarnation comes from this. Well, I'll come back as a frog, I'll come back as something else, and I'll just help the evolutionary progress along. It's appointed on a man once to die. And after this, the judgment. No reincarnation, no. And don't believe in evolution. It's a false Christ. There are a lot of false Christ systems around that are deceiving many, and Jesus said that would happen before he comes back and straightens it all out. Christian, we're living in a day when the deception is very great. It's strong. It's hard to get people to accept what's in this book as the truth that they need, because the deception is so great. And we're going to see later on in here, and I'll close with this now. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, this is verse 24, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Wow. Deceive even those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. So that's why the Lord's going to shorten it. That's why it's only 7 years and not 8 years or 10 years or 20 years. It's going to be shortened to keep the deception from deceiving even the very elect. Wow. So, you know what? Thank God if you know your Bible. Thank God if you're saved. Thank God that you know the Holy Spirit of God's teaching you what the Bible says. And you're not following after all these deceptions that I just gave. And there's many more than that. We probably find more deceptions going on. Just thank God that you have an understanding of things. And the Lord wanted his disciples to understand what the future holds. And that's why chapter 24 and 25 are all going to be about what's about to take place. So we'll be getting into that as we continue going verse by verse through this chapter. Well, Christian, you're going to go out that door and this door, and you're going to go out into that world that's deceived. And you need to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit of God is still convicting and still working in people's lives, and he does it through you. So let's go. Let's go out into that world. Let's be a witness to it. And if you get a chance to say something for the Lord, speak up and talk for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be good students of the Word. Help us not to follow all these deceptions or even be caught up into them at all. Help us to be found faithful to thy Word in these days of great deception going on. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the only true Christ. He's the one who died for us, was buried, and rose again. He's the one who takes away our sin. He's the one who makes us a child of God, and we thank you for it. Help us now to go out into this world and be a witness to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.